Now, Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start with verse 14. It says, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." The gospel of peace. This morning, I want to talk to you about your gospel shoes, all right? These shoes called the shoes of peace. This whole series is about spiritual warfare, what it is and what it isn't. And listen, spiritual warfare sometimes can be a creepy thing to people sometimes, because if you've been in charismatic circles long enough, you've seen the creepy and you've seen the real. Am I right or am I right? And so I want to be biblical in everything that we do, because remember what I said, we're no more spiritual than we are biblical, all right? And so if it's in the Word of God, I want to wrap my life around it. I want to wrap my opinions around it, amen? We can wrap our opinions around stuff that really doesn't matter that much. But when we wrap it around the Word of God, it brings life not only to us, but it brings life to everyone around us. It's the written Word of God that brings power and life to us all. Now, I've been comparing the Roman soldier's armor to what Paul is describing here in the armor of God. And one of the things that a few things that we've talked about, belt of truth, and what the belt of truth symbolizes is the Word of God, and that is that it stays in the center of our life. The second thing we talked about is the breastplate of righteousness. And how many of you guys remember the video, Staying Alive, last week? Okay, me in my shorts and whatnot and such and so forth. And so the breastplate has writing across it that symbolizes who they're fighting for and who they represent. And when we put on that breastplate of righteousness, it gives us a confidence that is not our own. It originates with God and translates into us. Therefore, we wear it with confidence, knowing that God is for us and not against us. How many of you guys realize what a relief that is? God is for us. He is in the stands cheering us on. When we're going through situations, when we're going through difficulty in our life, and trust me, but just because you're born again doesn't mean that we don't go through dark times in our life. Can I get a witness this morning? Amen. Jesus said himself, trouble will come, all right? But take heart, I've overcome the world just for you. So what's that mean? That means Jesus is our biggest supplier. He's our biggest advocate. He's our biggest fan. And he did not leave us in this world naked, defenseless, like a little child. But he gave us weapons of warfare that we can combat the enemy with. Amen? And so what we're talking about here this morning is the shoes of peace. Now, Paul talks about these shoes in the context of what a Roman soldier would wear. And what a Roman soldier would wear, as I'm finding out and reading and studying, is this. The shoes had two parts to it. It went from the top of the knee down to the top of the foot. To the top of the foot. And it was this thing wrapped around their entire lower leg. And it was made out of brass. And it was fashioned in such a way that it was fastened to the back so that it wouldn't slide around or go backwards when you're running or whatever else. It was fashioned so that it would stay in place. And then the second part of the shoe is made up of two parts as well. There's a metal part that goes over the top of the shoe. These aren't like Nikes, all right? These are talking. It's weird that Paul says that these are our shoes of peace. But sometimes peace can't come except through war. Amen? And so not only is there a metal part on the top, but there's a metal part on the bottom. And then they're tied together on the sides with leather straps. And on the bottom of these shoes, which amazed me, and if there's any golfers in here and you used to wear those metal spikes, you know sometimes if you don't pick your feet up and walk, or if you slide them, you trip because your feet catch just on those little spikes. But here, they have 3-inch spikes in the bottom of them. 3-inch spikes. That's a lot, right? You think, that kind of reminds me of some glacier climber or something like that. You know how they wear those spikes and they dig them into the glacier? But the reason why, these weren't meant for walking around shoes, all right? This isn't your Sunday go to church shoes, all right? These are shoes that when you set yourself, it digs in and causes you to stand firm when the enemy comes against you, amen? And so when those shoes are put on, they're not just loosely put on where you see some shoes or people wear shoes where no shoe strings at all. Or you see people that wear their shoes with the shoe strings not tied. And so they're just kind of loose and hanging. I'm not talking about these. The ones that I'm talking about, they're firmly fitted to the shoe, to the foot, so that it doesn't slide around, so that when you're in the heat of something, when you're running towards something, when you're standing in battle, when you're in the heat of the battle, it serves for a purpose, so that your foot doesn't slide, so that you can stand firmly, and when you've done all to stand upon the word of God. Amen. And so notice the word in verse 15. Notice this word in verse 15. It says, and with your feet fitted. Notice this is not a picture of a loosely fitted shoe. This shoe is tied extremely firm to the foot. And Paul uses this word to tell us that we must firmly tie peace around our lives. It must be firmly attached to our lives. Because if we only give peace a loose fitting in our life, then what happens is the worries of life will easily knock our peace out of place. Last night, I was putting the boys to bed, and one of the things that Joshua has on his nightstand is one of these little novelty birds. Have you guys ever seen these before? And they have weights in the wings. I don't know if you can see them through the light, but there's one here and one here. And they're weighted perfectly. And what you do is, if the weights are off, but if the weights are good, which they kind of are loose in there, so I'll see that? That's pretty cool. I mean, it's balanced, and so it's the trick of the eye and then the balance and the weights and everything else. But everything in this has to be perfectly balanced, and when it's off, it doesn't stay on the finger like it's supposed to. See that? It's off. It's created to have balance so that it will stay firmly on your finger like that. And I thought last night as I was putting him to bed, and I put Joshua in his bed, I started playing with this just mindlessly as he was getting in bed and started thinking about that. And the Lord goes, you need to use that tomorrow. And I said, okay, I will. And so this is the thing, that they're weighted perfectly inside of it. And when it's off a little bit, it causes everything else to be off as well. And when we ask God for the peace of God in our life, and yet we neglect the Word of God, and we neglect the Spirit of God, when the enemy comes to buffet our life, when he comes to destroy us or to accuse us, do you know the devil is called our accuser? He stands and he accuses us. He falsely accuses us. It's like having someone on earth tied to us in the back, constantly accusing us, putting us down, telling us that we're not good enough, not smart enough. You can't get that job. You can't get your marriage worked out. You can't get healing. You can't get deliverance. You can't have peace in your life. It's like having someone physically every single day, from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, and sometimes even in your dreams, tell you physically, you're not good enough. And the enemy comes in and he does that. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Why not just the accuser of the world? Because the enemy knows that you're a child of God. And he'll do every single thing that he can to rob you of the peace of God. And so whenever we ask for the peace of God in our life, we need to firmly fit that around our life. You see, because we can seek the opinions of man, and we can seek out all kinds of advice, all kinds of wisdom to find peace everywhere. There's people that go to the Middle East, that go to far reaches of the world to find the answers. But we need to look no further than the Word of God that brings peace to all men who truly seek His face. Amen. Jesus wants to be found by us. It's like playing hide and seek with a child. You hide kind of behind the curtains with your legs stuck out. Lord's saying, I want you to find me. I am right here standing before you. If you call upon my name, I will be there. My peace will be yours. But see, sometimes we carelessly handle his peace. We carelessly handle his word. We carelessly handle the things of God. And because of it, it knocks us off balance. How many guys ever been off balance before in your life? If it's just me, I'm messed up as it is. But, when you get out of balance, nothing else is right. You know, whenever you first get the little tinge of a cold, you start, you wake up and you're like, man, something just isn't right. Not quite sick, but it just isn't right. And it throws you off. It throws your entire day off, your mood. It throws off your health. It throws off everything. You get a little testy and moody. You get up the next day, you're a little bit sicker. And you're just off balance and off kilter because your health is being attacked by a cold, by sinuses. And so it throws everything off. It makes you view things in a different light. And if we're not careful, just like a Roman soldier who fits this, it's called a greave, which goes from the top of the knee down to the top of the foot, and he fastens it tightly so that when he's running or when he's standing his ground and the enemy tries to undercut him, he has this thing called the greave on his leg, his lower leg, to withstand the blows of a mallet or a sword or the other opponent's shoes as well on the bottom, those spikes. And listen, when someone takes your legs out, you're pretty much done. I was watching football yesterday, and Tennessee just got their heinies whipped. knew they were going to, but my goodness, I mean. One of the things that I kept telling to a new friend of mine was, I was watching it on his big screen TV, it was awesome. And so I told him, I said, man, these guys need to learn how to take their legs out. Wrap their legs up. You know, they're pushing and trying to push them out of bounds and trying to tackle them high. When you tackle your opponent, you go low and grab their, I don't care how fast, they can be the fastest man on the face of the earth, but if you take their legs out, they're going down. Amen? They're going down. And so whenever the enemy comes at us, he doesn't fight fair. They don't stand toe to toe, okay? He doesn't give us a chance to stand and to get ready. He hits us whenever we're in the dressing room getting ready. He hits us on the way to the fight. He hits us right before we get into the fight, amen? Because he doesn't play fair, because he's the accuser of the brethren. He is a liar and a thief, amen? And so whenever we have the peace of God in our life, it causes us to stand firm and not freak out. Amen? It causes us to look at a situation with the eternal truth of God's Word. It gives us the glasses that I was talking about 3 weeks ago, glasses that puts everything into focus. Knowing that there is an accuser of the brethren, knowing that he is accusing me every day, knowing that Jesus has overcome the world just for me, knowing those things, knowing that he is my strength when I am weak, knowing that he is my peace when I have none, knowing those things, when we're buffeted on every side, we still have peace. Amen? And so when we put that peace over to the side and we neglect it, when the enemy comes at us, it's like we're thrown off balance and then succumb to his schemes and his plans for our life. Trust me, the devil has plans for your life. Now, peace gives us a foundation so secure that we can step out in confidence, in confident faith, without being moved by what we see or what we hear. And for some of us in this room, that is a big, major deal. Because a lot of us, we judge our lives by what we see and how we feel. But the Bible's telling us to do the opposite. Jesus is saying, trust me. Even though you can't see me, you're blessed because you believe in me. And so because you're blessed in believing me, have faith in me that what I said I will do, I will do. Amen? Peace puts us at peace. And it makes us look at our problems and our situations in the light that God is our overcomer, that God is our strength. He is our deliverer, and we are not. Amen? Some of us act like we deliver ourselves, that we delivered ourselves up out of the miry clay, that we have set ourselves on the right path. No. Jesus has done it all. He has overcome just for us. Now, peace also puts us in a position to look directly at our challenges without fear or intimidation. Do you understand what I'm saying and how powerful that is? It makes us look at our situation not in fear, not in frustration, not out of arrogance or just feeling overcome by the moment, but with confidence, knowing that God is going to overcome just for us. How many of you guys have ever started a job before and you felt just completely overwhelmed at first? Some of you are in school, looking at these tests, looking at everything else that we're supposed to do, and completely feeling overwhelmed. Going to a new school, going through a new situation, and you feel like that every time you step, you're on slippery ground because you're not sure. We've all been in those places. Now, 1 Samuel 17 says this, starting with verse 45. It said, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and spirit and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give your carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword nor by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into my hands." As the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it, struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistines with sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. We can't do that in our own peace. David was not even supposed to be on the battlefield. Let me give you a little context here, okay? David was the runt of the litter. He was the youngest, and in those days, you didn't get much. If you were late to the dinner table, you just didn't eat. You were given all the junky jobs. He was the one that was out in the fields with all the sheep, tending the sheep, and by himself all the time. And all of David's brothers, older brothers, were on the battlefield. And David's father, Jesse, said, "Hey, listen, take this food. Take it to your brothers on the battlefield. They're probably hungry." And so here David is. He's the delivery boy. He has to do the job that no one else wants to do. And so David is just carrying some food to the battlefield. All right? And here, for days, this massive man that's 10 feet tall, his breastplate weighs 140 pounds. This man is mammoth. He is standing and he is shouting over to the other side where the Israelites are shaking in their boots, scared to death. Even King Saul was afraid and he was giving rewards to everybody. He said, "Look, you won't have to pay any more taxes. You can have my daughter's hand in marriage. Just go out there and take care of this guy." There was no takers. None. But here comes this kid who has some food in his satchel, in his Spider-Man backpack. And he's going onto the battlefield trying to get his brothers some food. And he looks around and he hears this roar from this one big guy from the other side of the field. And he goes up to his brothers and he goes, "Who is this guy? Who is this guy that would dare defy the army of God? Who is this guy?" And he's like, "Would you shut up and just give me my food out of your Spider-Man backpack and leave us alone? Just go back home." And David was like, "No. Who is this guy?" And so everybody started murmuring and complaining and asking David to leave. And he goes, "Are you guys just going to stand here and let this guy terrify you?" And before you know it, David was in the presence of King Saul. And Saul was like, "Listen, you can't go out there. You're a kid. Take your backpack and go on home." And David said, "No, I will go out and I will meet him in battle." And Saul was like, "Well, you know, maybe that might be a distraction as he pummels you. Maybe we can, you know, get him on the flanks or something." And so Saul said, "Here, put my helmet on, put my breastplate on. Here's my armor, here's my sword." And David kind of had the armor on crooked and one eye was sticking out. And, you know, the armor was heavy and cumbersome. And he walked around. He's like, "No, this will not do." He took it off and he said, "Where's a creek at?" That sounds like a southern boy right there. "Where's a creek at?" So he goes out there and he goes and he gets 5 smooth stones and he puts them in his Spider-Man backpack and he turns it around this side in his fanny pack, we'll call it. David goes out to the battlefield, and as Goliath sees him and realizes that he's just a kid with a fanny pack on and a slingshot, he starts laughing and gets upset. He goes, "Am I a dog that you would bring me this child out here?" And David said, "This is the last time you will defy the chosen ones of God. Today I will give you over to the beast of the earth and the birds of the air, and I will cut your head off, because this is the last day that you will defy the army of God." And the Bible says that in verse 48, it says, "As the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly to them." Now, David at this point could have been all talk, right? He could have been like, "I'm telling you, if you say another word, I'm going to..." And if that guy advanced, you know, he could run, all right? But the Bible says that as the Philistines, not just Goliath, but as the Philistines drew closer to David, David immediately ran to where they were at. He did not shrink back. He did not hide behind a rock. He did not hide behind King Saul, but he ran toward the conflict. He took a stone out as he was running, put it in his slingshot and began to throw it, and flung it and landed squarely in the only place that was visible on Goliath's head and nailed him right in the forehead, knocking him out. The Bible says that rock sank into his forehead. Everybody say sank. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? That's pretty graphic. I've been hit in the head by a rock before. I just can't imagine it sinking into my head. And the Bible says that Goliath immediately, he didn't stumble, he didn't laugh, he didn't, you know, stumble backwards. The Bible says he fell face forward into the dirt. And the Bible says not only did this happen, but David took it a step further. He went over to where Goliath was, this massive man laying there, whom if he went got any closer, Goliath could have grabbed him and had his way with him. But David went to where he was at, took the sword out of his scabbard, raised it up. I'm sure this thing probably was massive. Took the sword and cut Goliath's head off. My friends, you can't confront an enemy like that without peace. Prevailing peace in your life. Amen? Because the situations in life will cause you, your mind to scramble, will cause you to stutter, cause you to fumble over your words, cause you to make you want to go into your bedroom, turn the lights off, draw the shades and pull the covers up over your head and pray to God for next week. But the prevailing peace of God causes you to look at an adversary like Goliath and say, "This is the last time that you will dishonor the chosen one of God. Today, you're dead. Today, I'm going to give you over to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the air, and they're going to eat you, and I'm going to cut your head off. That's big time words right there for a guy that probably didn't weigh about a buck 25. But the prevailing peace of God, it's that supernatural peace. It's being distributed throughout all of your life, causing you to go from chaos to go into His perfect peace. And though chaos may be swirling all around you, the peace of God that transcends all understanding will mark your life. Amen? When my father died, I had a hard time dealing with that. And I felt bad because I hadn't cried at all. I felt bad because when they pulled him out from that cooler so that I could see him, I didn't just fall apart. I felt bad because I'm thinking, God, I should be just crying. I should be beside myself. I should be just not even functionable right now. And the Lord spoke something to me. He said, Jimmy, He said, it's because My peace is with you. You've got a job to do. And I had to make decisions concerning my dad's estate. I had to make decisions for all of his funeral arrangements and everything else. And I got all through all of that. And the peace of God was with me. This wasn't a dad that I just had a casual relationship with. This was a dad who demonstrated to me what a godly man was supposed to be. This was a man that was one of my best friends in the whole entire world, that I enjoyed his company with, that I watched Tennessee football with every single Saturday, that we analyzed the game and we talked about the Braves and we talked about hunting and we talked about what's going on in my life and his life. I'm talking about a man that knew me, that loved me, that had influence over me. My life should have been chaotic. But the Lord spoke to me. He said, My peace is abounding in your life so that you can get through this. And so I no longer felt bad that I didn't cry at that moment. But I operated in the peace of God to get me through this situation. And you see, when you understand, church, and you understand where your peace originates from, it isn't from your efforts, it isn't from your good deeds, but it originates from the Father heart of God. When we understand that, then we can operate in His peace confidently, knowing that He is overcoming the world for us. We don't have to overcome the world. He's done it. Amen? He has overcome the world just for us. King David knew it. He knew it. Man, before he killed Goliath, he had killed a lion and he had killed a bear that tried to come in and steal all of his sheep. He wasn't new to battle. You see, it's in those times. See, David was the least of his brothers. And so he wouldn't get any kind of inheritance when his dad died because he was the youngest. But yet, even in the backside of a desert, all by himself, God was beginning to speak inside of David. He was beginning to fill him up. He was showing David who he was and what kind of God he was. He was showing David and demonstrating the strength that only God can possess. He was showing David this. And so by the time he got to Goliath, he had already made his mind up that this is the last day for this heckler. This is the last day that he says anything against the people of God and upon his God of Israel. And so David made his mind up that he wasn't going to use some clunky helmet and sword and all these different things, but he was going to go at the enemy with the Spirit of God, with the peace of God in the center of his life. Amen? So if this supernatural peace is being distributed in your life, and chaos is attempting to regain its former place in you, you need to recognize that you're under attack. But, everybody say but. The presence of chaos and the absence of peace does not necessarily mean that the enemy has attacked you. It might be a sign that you, now listen closely, It might be a sign that you have violated some principle of Scripture, that you have disobeyed the will of God in your life. Can I get a witness on that? So before you go out and try to fight the devil, look in the mirror. Ask yourself, Lord, what has brought on this chaos in my life? Is it because by no reason of my own doing, or is it because of my own doing? Have I mishandled your peace? Have I disobeyed your precepts? Have I abandoned your truth for a lie? Have I been blatantly disobedient to the will of God in my life that there's chaos in my life? Sometimes we go out. One time this guy invited me to his church, and he said, man, we're having a revival. I want you to come out and watch this and be a part of it. And so I went out, and man, this preacher was just wailing away. I mean, just hacking, and he had his hanky out, and he was doing all these different things, and then all of a sudden, he went out a side door of the church. He just ran right out the side door into the parking lot. I was like, okay, what's going on? And he went out there, and he said, man, he came back in, he ran back in, he was sweating, and he said, man, I had to go out and fight the devil, you know? I was like, what are you talking about, man? What are you talking about? What is this? No, before we start attacking the devil, see, the army of God, the children of God, the warriors of God don't go looking for fights. Amen? They only attack when attacked. Amen? So we don't go out with our bully clubs and with the peace of God and the word of God and beat people up over the head with it. And so before we start attacking the enemy, we need to first look and see if we have done anything wrong that would cause the peace of God and chaos in our life to abound. What did we do? Was there something that we did? Is there some sin in our life? Is there some disobedience in our life that we need to have taken care of? Because the enemy gets far too much credit in this thing. Amen? The devil's not always the source of your problems. Examine your life to see if you are the cause of the lack of peace in your life. The devil made me do it is a cop out. Ever heard that? Devil made me do it. Now, here are two kinds of peace, all right? Number one, there's the peace with God. Everybody say peace with God. Peace with God means that once you become born again, you're no longer enemies of the Lord. You're no longer foreigners, but you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and there's peace. The peace of God. After you ask Christ into your life, you remember that peace that flooded your life when you asked Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life? And then the peace with God, number two, is the peace of God. All right? Now, many people are at peace with God because of conversion, all right? But a lot of people are not walking in the peace of God. Instead of walking in prevailing peace that surpasses all understanding, they lay in fretfulness, anxiety, and worry. They wring their hands over every situation that comes up. They can't get a grip on how to handle problems, on how to handle adversity in their life. And the peace of God is nil and void in their life because they're living in doubt and disbelief. Or maybe they're just living in outright rebellion, holding to once was in their life. But God wants that prevailing peace, the peace of God, to be with you. This is the very reason peace has been given to us as a weapon. The peace of God is a protective peace. It governs your life. It's like the greave that I was talking about that goes from here to the top of the foot. It's at the bottom of the foot as well, where those spikes are. When the enemy comes at you and you firmly plant your right foot or your left foot in, and the back of your leg in, and you're dug in, ready to fight the enemy, not on your own merits, but on by the Spirit of God, we face the enemy. Amen. Listen, David didn't kill Goliath because he has a good aim. David killed Goliath because the Spirit of God was with David. Amen? Because David knew the source of his strength. He knew the source of his accuracy. And it came from the Lord. And when we have made up our mind that our peace comes from anywhere else except for Christ, we will always, always wind up on sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. Sinking sand. We try to make our mark in the sand, draw a line, and the waves come in and there's no line anymore. We can't distinguish what side is which. We're confused. We're chaotic. We're driven by our emotions rather than the promises and the will of God for our life. And because of that, our emotions go up and down. Backwards and forwards. We're driven by it. It's our new master. One day we feel good about our situation. One day we feel good about our job, and one day we don't. One day we feel good about our relationship, and one day we don't. One day we feel good about our relationship with God, and then something happens at work, at home, on the way home. Somebody cuts you off, and all of a sudden your peace is gone. That's because it was manufactured and originated by you and not by God. May the peace of God that surpasses all understanding find its orientation first in the will of God, in the Word of God, and then spilled over into your life. Amen? Now, this is how peace protects us, okay? When you walk in the peace of God, that peace protects you from cuts, from scrapes and bruises, all the hurts of life. It's like, again, that grieve that I showed you, that when the guy's in the battle and the soldier's in the battle and throes of it, that his legs are protected, knowing that if there's a cheap shot given, that he'll be protected. And believe me, there will be a cheap shot given. The enemy doesn't fight us toe-to-toe. He fights us in the dressing room when we're getting ready. He fights us on the way. And so when our legs are crippled, that means that everything else about us is compromised as well. Amen? So when the peace of God is ruling in your life, you can walk through those difficult places in life and never be wounded or bruised. We've got too many wounded believers walking around without their shoes of peace firmly fastened to their life. Firmly fastened. I'm talking about a believer that says, if God's not true, if there's a word is not true, that I'm bankrupt. I have no plan B. I have no other plans. If God's not true, then I might as well just give up. But I've got great news for you this morning, church. God's word is true. His word is alive. It's living and active, quicker than any double-edged sword. It is the biggest weapon that we have, the word of God. And so whenever we have our shoes of peace firmly fitted to our feet, knowing that we're using them properly, knowing that they originated from God and not from us, knowing that they're adequately strapped to us and not just loosely fit in our life so that we can just kick them off when we want to, but are firmly fitted, then we can come against the enemy in any attack that he gives in our life. Any accusation that he throws up against us will be blocked because we know where our peace lies, and our peace lies in him. Amen. So I'll stand up this morning. There's an old song that says, "My hope is built on nothing less." And Jesus, what? Love and righteousness. Our hope is built upon him, church. Him and him alone. If God's not true, if his word's not true, I just want to go home. I want to go hunt. I want to just use the time that I have left and be done with it. But God's word is true. His peace and his grace is for you. And it's not so that we can just skip through life, but it's used so that when we're in the heat of the battle, his peace, his prevailing, overwhelming peace may be yours. Amen? Let's all pray this morning. Today, there's somebody here today, and I know that there is. I know that there is. You don't have any peace in your life. Maybe the reason why you don't have peace in your life is because you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today, you can know that you're born again. Today, you can know that you're a child of God. Today, you can know. If you say, "Pastor, I do not have that peace, nor do I have Christ in my life, and I want to make him Lord today. Would you raise your hand and let me see it? I want to pray with you. Raise it high so I can see it. Don't be ashamed this morning. You say, Pastor, I am a believer, but man, I'm struggling. I'm really struggling over the things in my life, decisions I've made. Maybe you're struggling because of no fault of your own, and the enemy is just coming at you on every side. And you need prayer this morning. You need someone to help walk with you through those flames and that fire. If that's you this morning, I want you to come down this morning. I want to pray over you. I want to bless you. I want to encourage you and pray God's peace over your life. If that's you, I want you to come quickly. We're going to pray. Allow the peace of God to sweep over your life this morning. Hallelujah. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray over each and every person this morning. God, I pray that your peace would be firmly strapped to their life, that you would guard them against the schemes and the plans that the enemy has for their life. I pray, God, that they would watch their life and their doctrine closely, because your word says that it will save all the hearers in your life. And I pray, Father, that the peace of God would help make those who are trying to make decisions that will mark their lives. I pray, Father, that you would make your peace a marker of your acceptance. And Father, I pray that the peace of God would overwhelm each and every person that maybe is going through something this morning that they feel overwhelmed and they're confused about. I pray, God, that your prevailing peace would be theirs. May the peace of God that surpasses all understanding flood their heart and their mind this morning. I thank you for the peace of God that centers us. It's the counterweights to the weight of this world. And it causes us like this toy bird. It causes us, when we're on a cliff and we're on the edge, to have complete and perfect balance in our life. God, may the peace of God flood each and every heart today. May your peace be their peace. May your joy be their joy. Father, we love you so much. We love you so much. We thank you for your prevailing, powerful, wonderful peace. May it be ours today. May we function in it. May we cling to it. May we fasten it tightly around our lives. May we have the attitude that if we do not have peace, we had rather depart from this world. Let your peace be ours today, Father, so that you would be lifted up, so that you would be glorified. So people would ask, how can you sleep? How can you go to that place? How can you function under this kind of pressure? And then we'll be able to tell them, the Prince of Peace, who causes me to stand when I can't stand any longer, gives me peace and strength that's not my own. I thank you, Father, for your wonderful peace. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your wonderful peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, may the peace of God go with you this week. May it govern over your life. May it govern over your decisions. May it govern over your relationships. And may it govern over your adversities. Go in the peace of the Lord this morning. Amen. You are dismissed. Love you guys.